Good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. My name is Mark Buitendag, and welcome to Relationship University. For those of you guys who are joining us online, welcome. We're glad you guys can join us. Can I just see who hasn't been here before? Who hasn't been to a Relationship University? Okay, there's quite a few of you guys. So for you guys that don't know what Relationship University is about, Relationship University is teachings from our instructors and a course that we have that is just teaching you what relationships is all about, God's way. Because we know we're living in a world where things are not the way that it should be, and we just want to make sure that we stick to the foundation of things. So Relationship University is 46 hours of curriculum. There's a study guide, there's CDs, there's USBs, so you want to check this out. And I know for some of you older folks, you think that you might know everything. You've been married for 50 years and things like that, and you just got what it needed to be married and to have a successful marriage. Well, you can teach somebody else as well, and you can still learn one or two things. So please, guys, take advantage of this teaching. We talk about everything from sexuality to singleness to marriage to everything that you can think of is in this teaching. So please get it. And if you want to get this product, you can get it from awm.net, or you can call 719-635-1111. So please go reach out to that. And if you're not sure if you want to get the curriculum just yet and you don't know what it's about, but you would like to just look at it, we also have an archive on our website. So please go to that. That is also, that is www.awmi.net/relationship university archive. And then you can get it there and you can see what it's all about. So to give you more context of what this is going to be about, it's another 45 minutes of teachings. So, and then after the 45 minutes, you actually can ask questions. So I'm probably going to butcher this. It's anonymous, and nobody's going to know who sent the question. So you can ask any questions you want. Your wife, if your wife's sitting here with you, she won't know that you asked the question. So please ask that question, okay? So if you want to send questions, you can send it two ways. One is you can text the question to 719-212-2555, and I give that to you again. It's 719-212-2555. Or you can email livequestions@awmi.net. Oh, no, I lie. I take that back. It's livequestions@awmcarers.com. .com. So please, guys, have a look at that and send us in your questions. We're going to have those questions. So without further ado, it is my privilege and my honor to introduce your next speaker. He's a fellow African now. As a fellow African, he's living in my home country, and he's an awesome teacher. He was, I think he was born and raised in Indiana, is that right? Yes, Indiana, Gary, Indiana. And in 2008, he actually gave his life to the Lord in his cousin's living room. After that, he actually found out about Keras in 2011, started Keras, and then he graduated from ministry school in 2014. I actually think he was the speaker of his class for that year. Were you? No? I thought you should have just said yes. But I'm so excited for this guy because he went to South Africa. He's actually now the director of Africa Expansion. He's actually working on helping expand Congo, the DR Congo, and he's also helping Zambia expand Zambia. So he's actually taking Keras and AWM to the nation. So, and he's doing what he's preaching. So guys, without further ado, help me introduce Ricky Birch.
Thank you, Mark. Amen, amen. Well, praise the Lord, everybody. Can you hear me? It's working? Okay. Man, I'm so excited to be here. Everybody doing good? Yeah. Wow, I saw a lot of hands that you haven't been to Relationship University. Wow. Well, welcome to Relationship University. Today, I think relationships are one of those things that can make or break you. Relationships are one of those things that you can't do without. But it takes a lot of energy, effort, and wisdom, and patience to actually make them work, you know, because whatever God's called you to do, you cannot do it by yourself, so you need relationships. You can't live an isolated life. That's not going to work. But in order to have relationships, you ought to understand that we're going to be working with or living, doing life with people who are, they have issues, and we have issues, and you bring issues together, and you got to figure out how to make that work, how to navigate that. And so one of the things I want to share with about today is our relationships as the body of Christ. And I want to talk about covenant relationships. So not necessarily marriage or those things, but I just want to talk about how we need to be relating to each other as people in the body of Christ. Because the truth is that the world goes as the church goes. The city goes as the church goes. The nations go as the church goes. And so we need to be that shining example. We need to be that alternative to the fallen societies where people can come and learn what it looks like for a community of people to live and work together successfully and effectively. And so that means that you and I need to recognize that we are in covenant with one another. And even if you don't like each other here, you're going to see each other in heaven. So you have to figure out how to make it work now so that you don't get on Jesus' nerves when you're arguing next to the table, the Ark of the Covenant or something, right? So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26, it says that if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, then all the members rejoice with it. So what he's saying is, this is talking about covenant relationships, right? And he's saying that we are united by inseparable bond. And so, yeah, we have differences. The church is full of people that come from different backgrounds. We have different races, different social statuses, different education levels, different genders. The church is so diverse. There's people in the church that, honestly, if it wasn't for Jesus, we probably wouldn't even interact with each other if it wasn't for Jesus. But Jesus is the one central focus that brings people with all these differences, and now they have to learn how to have a relationship together. Does that make sense? And so what I'm looking at here is that basically we're on the same team. And so if somebody loses, if one member loses on a team, then we've lost as a team. And if one member wins on a team, then we've won as a team. There is no competition, but there is compassion. And I want to see every one of my brothers and sisters winning in life. I want to see them succeeding in the things that God has called them to do. Because your success is my success. And your loss is my loss. There's no such thing as individuality really in the body of Christ. We are a body of people. We are a church. We are a ecclesia. We are a called out community of people under the banner of Jesus. And so there is no individualism. Everything that I do affects the church, and everything you do affects the church. So we're on the same team. And so if that's the case, then we have to learn how to play the game together, and we have to learn how to play to win, right? And so that's really what I want to talk about. The first thing I want to share with you guys is, now I think we probably could all agree, we probably all had these different experiences, but honestly for me myself, I have had more difficulties with people outside of the church than I've had in the church than I've had outside the church. And I don't know why that is, but for some reason, people in the church, I've had more opposition, I've been persecuted, I've had all this negative opposition, like, from my own fellow brothers and sisters, more than people who don't even know Jesus. And so that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about friendly fire and how we need to love one another. And so in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Okay, and if we put this together with Galatians chapter 5, verse 14 to 15, it says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." But then he says, "If you bite and devour one another, be aware lest you be consumed by one another." So here's the interesting thing is that Jesus says that I'm building. He's not maintaining. He's building. And he's building this thing that the devil can't stop. The gates of hell can't. See, the gates are like to keep things out, right? You put up a gate, a fence, so that you can keep things from encroaching upon your territory. So he says, I'm building my church. My church is expanding. My church is encroaching on a kingdom of the enemy. It's taking territory. And the gates that the enemy has put up can't stop the encroachment until the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God and his Christ. And so Jesus, his kingdom is expanding. It's like the kingdom of God is like somebody took some leaven and they put it in dough. They mixed it until that leaven went everywhere. And that's how the kingdom of God is. We are taking over the world. Amen. But he says that what he's saying is that the devil cannot stop the church. He says the devil cannot hurt the church. He says the devil cannot do anything negative to the church. That God is building this thing and there's nothing the devil can do to stop it. So that tells me that the devil is not our problem. The devil's not my problem. Devil's not your problem. Devil's not Jesus' problem. Devil's not a problem. Devil is not a problem. He's not a factor. But what is the factor? Well, Galatians 5 says, be careful, because if you bite and you devour one another, then you shall be consumed by one another. So the church can only be defeated from the inside out. The church cannot be defeated from outside. That can only be, we can only bite and devour one another, and that's where we become consumed by one another, guys. And so it becomes very important that we understand that is we must love each other. We must work out our differences. We must have each other's side. We must have each other's backs. We must support each other, because if the world doesn't love us, they hate us. And all we have is each other. And if we don't have each other, the Bible says that if we consume one another, then now we are destroyed from within. And so the biggest threat to the church is friendly fire. The biggest threat to the church is when you get attacked from your own brother or sister, who you thought that they loved you and they cared for you and they were on your side. Come to find out, they let the enemy use them, and here they are, and here, you know. And so there's an old African proverb that says, if there's no enemy within, the enemy without can do me no harm. He says, if there's no enemy within, then there's no enemy without that can do me any harm. And so the enemy without is not really where our issue is. And I think we've been looking, you know. A lot of people, they want to fight each other. And we are being consumed by each other. But we call it the devil. It's not the devil. It's us.
Amen.
The gates of hell can't prevail again. It's not the devil. It's us. But I think when we get to this place where we understand what the enemy is doing, then it brings us to a place where we can achieve collective success. You know, when Jesus, in Matthew chapter 16, this same chapter, Jesus was telling Peter that I'm about to go to the cross. And Peter says, no, far be it from us that we allow you to go to the cross. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, for you are an offense to me. You mind the things of man and not the things of God. And so the interesting thing is that Jesus literally wasn't even talking to Peter. He said, get behind me, Satan, for you mind the things of man and not the things of God. So what's important is that we learn to differentiate the person and their personality from the spirit that's trying to influence them. And so, yes, the enemy is going to try to use the weak areas of my brother or sister. The enemy is going to try to feed on the flesh of my brother and sister, feed on their insecurity, to feed on their misunderstanding, feed on their ignorance, and he's going to inspire them to take action against me. But I must be discerning enough to divide that this is not Peter, this is the enemy trying to influence Peter. Why? Because in the same breath, he also said, you are the Christ, the Son of God, and we know that came from the Father. So that shows us the value, that shows us the power of inspiration, that you can be inspired by God, inspired by the enemy in the same sentence, same conversation. And so it's important that the enemy would love for us to destroy. He wants to express himself to people that, you know, may have a little weaknesses, and then we attack them, and by attacking them, then they're done, then he moves on to somebody else, and then we attack them, and then they're done, and then he moves on to some. It's the same enemy, just in different people. And we have to be discerning to say, you know what? People are innocent bystanders who are probably caught up in things they don't understand. And I have to be the mature one to say, you know what? I'm not going to destroy somebody who caught up in something that they don't understand. So the Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and all of this stuff. So people are not the problem. It's the spirits that influence people. And we got to be able to separate that. And you know what's interesting is that as soon in Matthew chapter 16 is when that occurred. Matthew chapter 17 is when Jesus took Peter, James, and John on the mountain of transfiguration. So just after Peter's probably one of his biggest failures, right? Before denying the Lord. After one of his biggest failures, I mean, get behind me, Satan, you calling me the devil. You know, that's a pretty big, strong thing for Jesus to say. But right after that, he took him on one of the greatest experiences in his life where he saw Jesus transform. He saw Moses and Elijah. So that shows the value that Jesus places on relationships. That, yeah, you may have had a moment of weakness, but I'm still in covenant with you, Peter. You may have had a moment of weakness, but I still believe in you, Peter. I'm still going to do life with you. Now, I may have to set some boundaries in place. I may have to put you in your place and say, listen, you're letting the devil talk to you. Stop letting the devil talk to you. Talk through you, right? I may have to do that, but that doesn't mean I give up. I throw the baby out with the bathwater. So I think sometimes we throw the baby out with the bathwater because we're not used to confrontation. And so if somebody isn't used to confrontation or they don't enjoy confrontation, then they just want to say, I don't want to even address this. I'm just going to leave you alone 100%. But God will say you need to understand how to have healthy conflict, learn how to address things in a healthy, mature way, and hold on to that relationship. Amen. We shouldn't throw people away as easy as we do. Praise the Lord. That word consumed there in Galatians 5, verse 14 to 15, it's the same word used in Luke chapter 9, verse 54. When James and John, the sons of thunder, they asked, hey, God, can we call down fire just like Elijah? Because the Samaritans were kind of getting aggressive against Jesus. So it literally means to consume, as in consume. Right? So he's not using figurative language there. He's saying that we actually have the potential to implode from within. And that should put a holy fear in our heart. To say, I'm going to love my brother because of the common good, even if he is a thorn in my flesh. Because I don't want to be a part of damaging the church. Yeah. And I don't want to be a part, I'm not on the enemy's team. I'm on God's team. And if God is on your team, then I'm on your team. Right. And I'm not going to be on the enemy's team that he uses me to consume you. And so Matthew chapter 12, verse 25. It says, but Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. When he says every house divided against itself will not stand, it includes the kingdom of God. Every kingdom, every house, every city. There's nothing that exists that can stand when it's divided. It's just impossible. Right? The king. You see that the angels, the third of those angels, they've rebelled against God in heaven. You know what? You guys got to get out of here because we can't have I'm not going to have a divided heaven. Amen. And so what he's saying here is he says that even the church itself is divided. If we are divided against each other, then the church itself is not going to stand. And I wonder if they had so much power in the book of Acts because they had so much unity. I just wonder when the Bible says that they were in that place and it says they were all one accord and the Holy Spirit came and brought the power. I wonder if unity had anything to do with that. I wonder if the Tower of Babel, when these guys, set their heart to do what they were going to do, and God said, man, nothing can stop them. I got to keep them from talking to each other. I wonder if there was power in their unity. And I wonder if today maybe we're not seeing God move and we're not seeing our nations change because there's not that strong sense of unity in the church. I wonder if we allow our differences to separate us and to divide us instead of understanding, look, even if there's a million things that separate me, the one thing, Jesus, that unites me is enough. And I think we need to get to a place where it's not even about ignoring differences, but it's about celebrating differences. There's nothing wrong with differences. Amen. You know, I heard somebody say that mankind, all of us, we're basically 99% the same. And only 1% is maybe our skin color. And if you look at, the Bible says that our bodies came from the dirt, right? Amen. Okay, the bodies came from the dirt. So I've seen black dirt. I've seen red dirt. I've seen white sand dirt. Did you know that dirt has a lot of different colors? And did you know our bodies ain't nothing? It's just dirt. It's just dirt. You know that word divided there, it means to divide into parties, to split into factions, to separate into parts, or to cut into pieces. And so what he's saying there is that you and I, we need to be careful not to divide ourselves into parties, to not split into factions, because when we do that, we take the body of Christ and we are cutting it into pieces. Listen, man, if somebody believes in Jesus and they believe he rose from the dead, he's the only way. And I mean, the basic tenets of I'm good. We can work together. It's fine. I may not believe everything you believe, but I'm not going to split into a faction. I'm not going to divide into a party and let the enemy separate us. Isolation is the enemy. You know what the enemy loves to do? He cannot take on the full force of people. So what he tries to do is he tries to isolate us from each other so that he can have us to himself. And the worst thing you can do is come outside of community, go into a place of isolation where everyone says what you want them to say. Everyone agrees with everything you say. Everyone is on, they're just a whole bunch of yes men around you. You know, in John chapter 11, when the Bible talks about Lazarus had died and Jesus went in there and it says that Jesus wept and then it said the Jews also came and wept. You know, why does it say the Jews also came and wept? Because these people would actually hire mourning companies and they would come to help the family mourn. And no, I remember seeing that and God spoke to me to say, you know what, Rick, you need to get these professional mourners out of your life. You need to get these people out your life that want to profess. They just, every time they want to be next to you and make you feel good and tell you what you want to hear. And everything is yes. And it's everyone else is wrong. You're the only one in the world that's right. It's like they're dividing you. They're splitting you into a faction. They're putting you into, and it's like we can't allow ourselves to be isolated even though the other opinions may not feel good. But maybe, just maybe, I'm wrong. And maybe I need someone to tell me the truth. You know, faithful are the wounds of a friend. But deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. The devil will deceive, he will kiss you all the way till you fall off the cliff. Yep. Be careful of people that flatter and people that, you know, be careful about that thing. Don't separate yourself from people just because they tell you the truth. Even if they say it in a way that doesn't feel good. So at least you love me enough to be honest. I know you're rough around the edges, but I can see you got a good heart. Amen. 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 We would be a lot better if we had people that agree. Man, where happened to the days of debate? Where you sit down and you say, man, I don't agree with that. I think this and I don't agree with. Today it's like everybody has to agree with the same thing we supposed to be. I'm just wondering what's going on here. You disagree with somebody and now you canceled or whatever happens. I don't know how the stuff works because I'm not on social media, but you know what I'm saying, right? We got to stop being so emotional and we got to start being rational. All right, look at this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 to 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 to 8, it says, this punishment which was inflicted by the majority, it is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. Right? We know this story. This is the story of the guy in 1 Corinthians where he was sleeping with his father's wife, which is an egregious sin. I think we all agree that's not cool. You shouldn't do that. That's wrong. But the Bible says that reaffirm your love to him, lest he be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Right? And so where is the place of grace? Grace is not something we only receive. It's also something we give. And so, yes, what the man did was terrible, but God is saying, yes, you set him straight. You put him in his place. He knows he was wrong. Now reaffirm your love because he'll be swallowed up with too much sorrow. And look at this in verse 11, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11. He says, lest Satan should take advantage of us because we are not ignorant of his devices. And so what we can see here is that the enemy would love for you and I to take offense and be funny acting and weird with each other because that's the device of Satan. And that's how he takes advantage of us. Satan can't come to you straight up and take you one-on-one. He got to come all side. He got to come deceptive. He got to come when you can't see him. He got to come. And one of the major ways he does it, he tries to take advantage of us, is by putting us against each other. Because then he doesn't have to destroy us. We do the destroying for him. And it doesn't matter if the man sinned and did something bad. Reaffirm your love and don't let him be swallowed up by sorrow. Forgive the man and bring him back into fellowship and restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, lest you also be tempted. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, right? If you see your brother stumble, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Amen. Amen. And so the Bible speaks about restoration. The opposite of restoration is the enemy taking advantage of us. Anytime I say, you know what, you're going to pay. Now, of course, that's consequent, whatever. But when we want to make people pay for things and we want to make people feel pain and we want to make people, that's vengeance. And the Bible says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. The reason I'm saying this is because you can't even have two people walking down the street without something going wrong. So offenses are going to come no matter what. You can be offended by your mother. You can be offended by your best friend, your spouse. Offenses are going to come. But how you deal with those things is the important part. Maturity is not being able to spend time with God. Maturity is being able to spend time with people. Anybody can spend time with God because he's perfect. Of course you do. In his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. You're not mature because you spend time with God. You're mature if you can spend time with people effectively. Because people are the ones that can rub you the wrong way, get on your nerves, and make you want to do something that you have to repent for later. You know what I'm saying? Anybody ever been there? Like, God, I'm about to do this, but I'm sorry. Right? That's what people do. Now, that word devices is talking, it means the mind, the thoughts, the purposes, the intellect. It's the same word in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, where it says, cast down every thoughts and imaginations against that come up against the knowledge of God and bring them in captivity to the obedience of Christ. And so what he's talking about, the devices, he's talking about the mind of the enemy. What is the mind? What is the mind of the enemy? I can guarantee you 100% the mind of the enemy was, I'm going to tempt this young man to sleep with his father's wife. Because it wasn't the young man just wake up and do it. No, I'm going to tempt the young man to go sleep with, and then I'm going to tempt everyone else to have holy indignation, and you know, and I'm going to pit them together, and it's going to be this big thing in the church. That's his mind. I'm going to take whoever's weak and whatever area of weakness you have, I'm going to use it to try to get you divided against each other. The devil wants confusion in the church. And we cannot be ignorant of his devices. Amen. Don't be ignorant of the enemy trying to get you to side with somebody, or I don't like that person. I can't stand that person. I don't want. I remember I may still, but I think I'm over it now. But if I didn't like somebody, I would just ignore them and act like they don't exist. And that's not nice. Some of us probably still do that. But yeah, look, I see people smiling. You shouldn't do it. You shouldn't do it. If you don't like somebody, you're like, man, I just don't like this person. You know what? Go over there and pour hot coals on that devil by giving them some water or buying them some lunch, or, you know, set that person free from that influence. Because the goodness of God will lead them. The goodness of God will sober them up. The goodness of God will get them out of that deceptive. But if you just leave them, I realize that when I just like, man, this person, I'm just staying out of your way. I just don't want to be around you. You know what I'm doing? I'm leaving them to the devil so that he can have his way with them. I don't want to be ignorant of his devices. So look at this in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 to 21. Everybody okay? Wow, I only got 18 minutes left. This is rolling. Okay. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, 21, it says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Amen. And so maturity is not spending time with God. Because most of us, we don't even see God. God is invisible. We could be spending time with God and not even know it, or not spending time with him and think we are subject, right? But you know when you're in the presence of somebody who needs help. And so what he's saying here is that you can't say you love God whom you don't see, but then you don't like the person that's made in his image that you do see. So that's what he's saying. He's saying, if I love the invisible, I must love the visible. Amen. That's leadership. That's marriage. That's life. You know? Yeah, if I love God, then I'm going to love who I don't see. I'm going to love the person that I do see made in his image. Even though the image is not as clear, you know, he's got some challenges. But you know what? I can see God in you. And I think that's the key. The key to loving people that have issues is being able to see God in them. To say, you know what, like the image of God is not as clear as it is with other people. You've got some work to do. You've got some stuff that you buried under the, you know, you need some work. You rub people the wrong way. You got a bad attitude. You're stubborn. I understand that. But I can still see some of God in you. And I'm not going to focus all on the negative. I'm going to hold on to that. I see God in you. The Bible says that love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and love never fails. Love believes all things. And so, yes, I may not be able to see, I may not see that you are where you need to be right now, but love is able to see that if I work with you and walk with you, we can get you there. Amen. And so I'm looking at you not from where you are, but I'm looking at you on where you could be. And I'm going to work with you and talk to you and relate to you, not based on where you are now, but based on where I see for you in the future. And that called having a vision for your relationships. You can't have a relationship without having any vision. That's why when Jesus told the disciples, he said, forgive 70 times 70, which basically means just have a lifestyle of forgiveness. He doesn't want you to count and then just have a lifestyle of forgiveness. They said, Lord, increase our faith. And so that means that to have relationships, you're going to need faith. And faith gives you a vision for the people that you interact with. You know what? I'm not dealing with where you are right now. I have the eyes of faith and I can see where God's going to take you. That's how God deals with us. Look at how God found Abraham, found Noah, found all these people. They didn't have it going on, but God saw where they were going to be. That's literally why the Bible says for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Jesus endured the cross because he didn't see where we were. He saw where we were going to be. And that's what it means. And the best relationship we can ever have is our relationship with God. And our relationship with God is so great because it's not based on where we are currently in our life, but it's based on where God knows we can be. And so that's that same grace that we get from the Lord in our relationship with him. You know what? We got to start practicing that in our relationships with people. Amen. All right. Talking about covenant now. I'm just now starting to get there. Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 to 50. It says, while he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, my sister, and my mother. Now, this is a hard one to swallow, right? But do you know that if, let's say, your family members are not born again, that they're not going to be in heaven? If your family member is not born again, they're not going to be in heaven, which means that they're not really your family member. See, Jesus was saying, hey, Jesus, your brothers and sisters. And Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, these are my mother, my brothers, the people who do the will of my Father. This is my family. So what Jesus is talking about is covenant relationships. I know it's a hard pill to swallow. I know it. It's tough, but it's true. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, I did not come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. And from now on, a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He said, father will betray son. Mother will betray daughter. He said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. I came to separate those who are the sheep and the goats, even in a family. The father may be a sheep. The child may be a goat. You know what? There's a sword there. And so when Jesus is saying, who are my brothers and my sisters? He's saying the people that are in covenant with me, the people who are in covenant with my father, that's my family. Yeah. When the rapture takes place, everybody's not going. Yeah. Everybody is not going to go to heaven. Amen. That's why we need to tell them about Jesus and stuff. But the point I'm trying to make is, here's the point I'm trying to make. There will be times in your life where you will have to choose your covenant relationships over your natural relationships. Right. Oh, there's going to be a time. That's why Jesus says, if you don't hate your mother, brother, sister, father, cousin, wife, you know, even your own life, then you can't be my disciple. What is he saying? If you don't understand that it's me, then it can't be nothing. Then there's going to be a time where me, I'm going to be taking you this way, and your mother, your brother, your cousin, your wife, somebody else, even your own self, is going to be wanting to go that way, and now you have to decide who's Lord and who are you following. And so I myself have had times where I've had to choose my covenant relationships over my own family. And if I had to do it again today, I would choose you over the people in my family who are not born again. I would do it because you are really my brothers and sisters. You understand? You understand that? And that's why it's funny because we treat each other so haphazardly. We treat each other like, oh, if I don't like you, or if I don't like what you said. And you don't understand. That's your real brother and sister. You're in covenant with that person. We need to love each other. We need to value each other. We need to understand the strength of the bond that holds us together. We need to be there for each other. We need to not be able to just give up and just lollygag with each other just any kind of way as if it doesn't matter, because it does matter. Yeah. It matters so much that if the great persecution came and things started happening and all the Christians had to band together, then you really see who your brothers and sisters are. So let's not wait until things get bad in order to recognize our relationships. Let's go ahead and love each other right now. Let's support each other right now. If you win, I win. And if you lose, I lose. So I'm dedicated to your success. I'm committed to champion what God has on your life because I want to see you win. Look at this in, where am I going? Okay, Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 to 40. It says, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was stranger, you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. And he said, the righteous will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty, give you drink? When did we see a stranger take you in or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say, as surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. So what Jesus is saying is that the way we treat one another is a direct correlation to the way we treat him. Jesus says, if you fed my brethren, if you went to visit them in prison, you fed me and you visited me. If you clothed my brethren, then you clothed me. If you loved my people, then you loved me. The way we treat one another is literally the way we treat Jesus. Have you ever thought about that? That'll change the way. Like if Jesus was in this room, how would you treat people? Or if Jesus was at wherever, you know, I'm just saying. But it just changes the dynamic to understand the value of people. That, you know what, yeah, we used to people, we grew up with people, and people are just kind of in the way sometimes because it's like I'm trying to go somewhere and people are just, why don't you just get out of the way? Why can't you just, and it's like, no, people aren't an inconvenience, you know? It's not an inconvenience. People are everything, and I think we need to change that around. Just as much as you love yourself, you want to be valued, that's how we need to treat everyone else. Now, just as much as I know that I have flaws and failures and I don't do everything right, I'm still learning, I'm changing the way I think, I'm changing patterns and behaviors, I'm getting there, but I want to be loved, right? I want people to give me some grace, I want people to cover me, I want people to kind of walk with me through, I want to be able to be open and honest, transparent and vulnerable, but still be accepted, right? That's what we all want, and that, guess what? That's what we need to give to everyone because these are the greatest needs of humanity. And so we have to understand that humanity doesn't deserve to be loved. None of us can earn the right to be loved. But love isn't for sale. Love isn't free. Either you're going to love me or you're not. It's not something that you can attach a value to it. It's just something that you're either going to give me or you're not. And so when Jesus says this, he says, when you love these people and you treated these people well, you literally were loving me. And it's interesting because he says, the least of these, my brother. So these are the people that we can walk past every day. We act like they don't exist. And it's like it's a waste of time to talk to them. And you know what Jesus is saying? He's saying if you feel like it's a waste of time to talk to him, if he's an inconvenience, then I'm an inconvenience. All right. That's pretty strong, huh? I know it. But you know what? This is what we need. We need to love each other, man. We need to love each other. We need to be on each other's side. We need to take care of each other. We need to treat each other just like you was Jesus. There's no way in the world we would talk to Jesus some of the way we talk to our fellow Christians. There's no way in the world we would talk about Jesus some of the way we talk about our fellow Christians. Amen. Amen. Everybody like, yeah. We need to love each other. And you know, it's true. You can't love your neighbor until you can love yourself. But I'm saying this is where we need to get to, man. Receive the love of God and spread that love around. There's enough love that needs to be spread around. Look at this in Acts chapter 9, verse 3-5. He says, and he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground, heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, yeah, I'm Jesus, whom you persecuted. Isn't it hard for you to kick against the goad? You see how Jesus takes that personal? Jesus could have said, why are you persecuting my church? Why are you persecuting my people? Why are you persecuting my disciples? But he said, why are you persecuting me? You know, Jesus feels what his people feel. Jesus feels what his people feel. He takes it personal. Amen. Every time you've ever felt anything, you can rest assured that Jesus felt that same thing. It's as if it happens to him. There's no difference between the head and the body. It's all one body. And so whenever the body is affected in any way, Jesus himself is directly affected. That's why he says, why are you persecuting me? This is personal. As surely as you did this for the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Man, I hope this changes the way you look at your fellow brother or sister now. I hope this changes the way you look at your fellow Christians. I hope this changes the way that you interact and have relationships. I hope this inspires you to raise up the level of honor that you give to people and inspires you to raise up the level of consideration and I would say empathy, just understanding where this person is coming from. They may not have it all together, but you know what? I can see some Jesus in them, and I'm going to interact with that Jesus that I see in them. Amen. I remember, I don't know about everybody, but I know somebody had to do that with me. Because when I found Jesus, there wasn't a lot of image of God in me. But today, you know, after 15 years, I'm easier to be around, right? But that's because I've been discipled. People have loved me. I would not be here without people that love me and walk with me through all kinds of stuff. And so covenant relationships. Look at this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 15 and 17. I'm going to try to rush through this. He says, I speak to wise men, judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, it is not the communion of the blood of Christ. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, and we all partake of that one bread. You know, this is interesting. When you talk about Holy Communion, and we talk about having communion, it's not the juice and the crackers. He says, we, being many, are one bread and one body. So Holy Communion is literally, that's why, you know, Paul was telling them, you guys, you come together, some people getting drunk, some people eating all the food. You don't understand. It's not about the feast. It's not about the juice and the crackers. It's about the member of the body of Christ sitting right next to you. Holy Communion is how we commune in fellowship with one another. We, he said, being many, we are one bread and one body. And so Holy Communion is really about us discerning the Lord's body. 1 Corinthians 11, 27, verse 3 says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in a manner that's unworthy will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment of himself. Why? Because he's not discerning the Lord's body. And for this reason, people are weak and sick. What is he saying? He's not talking about, oh, man, you didn't, confess your sins or you didn't. No, he's talking about you coming into the body of Christ, into the community of God, and you're despising the members of the body. And that's why people are weak and sick, because this person has a gift of healing. This person has a word of wisdom for you. This person he can lay hands on you and you'll recover. It's like when we despise the gifts that are in one another, we're not discerning the Lord's body, and then we miss out on the benefits of our unity. We miss out on the benefits of our covenant relationship. It's very important. Last thing I'll say, because we got 2 minutes, but the good and the bad of covenant relationship. The good one is Jonathan and David. We all remember Jonathan and David, right? You know, Jonathan recognized that, you know what, God's hand is on David, he's not on me. So it says he gave him his belt, his bow, his sword, and everything. Even though he was the next king in line. And that word says that he conspired with David. He literally committed treason against his father and against the nation of Israel because he knew that if God's hand is on David, then my support is with David. So he said, even though I'm next in line, I don't want the position if it's not for me. And the Bible says that he made a covenant with David because he loved David as his own soul. That's the power of a covenant relationship. Wouldn't that be good if everyone in your life had that, where it's like, hey, man, I see God's hand on you. I'm going to sit down and I'm going to let you take the platform. Hey, man, I see God doing something in your life. Man, how can I support? I love you as my own soul. What would I want someone to do for me? That's literally what I'm going to do for you. That's 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1 to 4, that story of Jonathan and David. But here's another one on the flip side. We all know that Barnabas and Paul was called together. Acts chapter 13, they were called to work together. And it says that there was a huge dissension after their first missionary journey because John Mark left them, right? So they finished the missionary journey. So when they wanted to go back and they wanted to visit the churches they had been to, the Bible says that Barnabas wanted to take Mark, but Paul didn't trust Mark because he had deserted them, and he said, I'd rather go with Silas. So there was this huge dissension, and they split. Paul went with Silas, and Barnabas went with John Mark. The interesting thing is that in Colossians, at the end of the chapter, it says that Barnabas was the cousin of John Mark. So what you see is that Paul and Barnabas had a covenant relationship. They were called by God. Everything we say about Paul, we should be saying about Barnabas. Barnabas should have wrote in some books in the New Testament. Barnabas should be this renowned apostle, but he's not. Why? Because he didn't choose his covenant relationship. He chose his cousin. And so I need you to understand that covenant relationships are a part of your destiny. You cannot get where God wants you to go without having these covenant relationships. And I just pray that the Lord opens all of our eyes to show who he's bringing into our lives, and that we will honor the people that we see. You know what? The presence of God is on this relationship. There's nothing that can cause me to step away from it. No matter what troubles, persecutions, issues, man, I'm for you and I'm with you, and nothing can separate you and me. We in covenant together. That's the kind of relationship God wants us to have. Amen.
Thank you, Ricky.
My goodness, wasn't that good? So guys, just to let you know again, if you want to send in any questions to for Ricky to answer, you can send it to livequestions@awmcares.com, or you can send a text message to 719-212-2555. So please, I see already questions coming in here, so it's going to be good. Ricky, thank you for sharing that. That is just like really good, man. I love hearing your messages that you have. So Ricky, let me ask you this question. I know, can we congratulate you? Ricky, he just recently got married. And he's got a baby girl on the way.
Yep.
So she's going to be joining us soon.
Yeah.
So let me ask you this, Ricky. What is one of the things that you actually did before you got married? What did you and your wife, current wife, what did you do in order to prepare your relationship a godly way?
Okay, so one of them is counsel. Mm-hmm. So we have Pastor Greg, he counseled us. So we have sessions every month with Pastor Greg. And the good thing about us is that I lived over here. She was in Cape Town, South Africa. So we didn't have, like, you know, certain things that people can have, you know.
Yeah.
But I actually recommend that. I think it's good, man. If you know that God calls you to somebody, I don't know. I think the purpose of dating should be to discover if they have the character for you to live with them safely. Yeah. I think that's what dating should be about. Dating shouldn't be about, hey, let's go to the movies and buddy-buddy. I stand by my sister, my spouse. Until she becomes your spouse, treat her like your sister. So that was a good thing for us. But the other thing was, yeah, the consistent coaching that we got from Pastor Greg, he really walked us through a lot of stuff. And we discussed things and got everything out, talked about expectations. Those things were important. There's another thing, resource that I recommend. It's called XO Marriage, if anybody wants it. It's just like Netflix, $9 a month, $100 for the whole year. And it's basically all you can stream marriage teachings.
Oh, wow.
And it's great stuff, Jimmy Evans stuff. So we do a lot of that stuff. We listen to like
one. It's called
XO? XO, like hugs and kiss.
Okay.
XO marriage. And I mean, $10, you cannot beat it. And I'm telling you, it's worth it. And he's got stuff on there about dating, stuff on there about family, blended family, stuff on there about all kinds of stuff. So that we do those as devotions, just go through different things. Talk about strength-based marriages and growing together and all kinds of good stuff. So those are the things that I think we did trying to prepare for marriage.
That's good. So did you guys get that? So let me ask you this, okay?
Yeah.
What is one thing now that you've married that you've learned that you didn't know?
About her or about marriage?
About marriage, her, or either way.
Oh, man, that's a whole lot. That's a lot. A lot. You know, like women are different, you know. Women are different, man, and in a good way. I mean, it's awesome.
Yeah.
But you don't treat a woman the way you treat a man.
Yeah.
You don't talk to a woman the way you talk to a man. You don't interact with a woman the way you interact with a man. And sometimes people can, you know, you can just buddy-buddy, you forget some of those things. But my wife is my best friend, so we have the buddy-buddy, but I also have to realize that she's not a man.
Yeah.
So even though we have the buddy-buddy and she's my friend, I still don't treat her like a guy friend, you know?
Yeah.
And so just being able to handle her appropriately, you know, interact with her appropriately, and then also every woman's not the same, so you need to know your woman.
Yeah.
You know, you can't be putting all women in a category and in a box. You need to know this is who, the Bible says, 1 Peter 3:7, husbands, dwell together with your wives with understanding. You know, and so you need to understand who you are. You cannot live with somebody you don't understand.
Mm-hmm.
And so in order to live, dwell together with somebody effectively and to be heirs together of the grace of life and to really fulfill the reason why God brought you together, you need to be a man of understanding. And that's one of the things I've really learned. And another thing is husbandry. I didn't know that a husband was like a gardener. Did you know that the word husband literally means a gardener? It means a steward. A steward and a gardener. And so I learned that, like, God's been speaking to me a lot about, you know, your role is to present her. Just like Jesus washes his wife with the water of water, that he may present her a spotless bride.
Oh, that's good.
That's what I'm a husband doing husbandry, and I want to present her. When they see my wife, they be like, yeah, that's Ricky's wife right there. You know, she represents the brand, you know. Yeah. Like,
no, but it is. That's good.
Yeah.
I like that. Now, so let me ask you this, and this is, I'm trying to just let everybody think from a different perspective.
Sure.
So I don't know your background, but it's like when somebody grows up in a household where there's no love, and I see some of the questions in here, with a background where there's no love or an example of what love should look like, how do you teach your family again now going into a relationship or into a marriage? How do you teach your family when you came out something that's not there?
Yeah, you got to learn it yourself first. Because here's the worst thing. You do not want to go into a relationship where you are experimenting on the person. Mm. And I think a lot of people do that. They don't know what they're doing. They just experiment. Hopefully it's going to work out. Or then this one didn't work. I'm going to try something different with the next one. And it's just one big experiment. Mm-hmm. And rather than experimenting with people, just get along with. I think it's not a sin to be single. I think people need to know that.
Yeah.
It's not a sin to be alone. You know, it's not a sin to be by yourself and to just walk with God for a season and let Him do things in you and get with, you know, it's interesting. Titus, it says that the older women can teach the younger women how to love. Mm-hmm. And it would be the same. The older men can teach the younger men how to love. And it's being in a community and just getting around healthy marriages and learning from them, getting around healthy people like that have been married 30, 40, 50 years and just learning and saying, hey, this is what I struggle with. This is what I don't understand. Can you teach me these things? And then by the time you get married, you don't have all of that conflict because nobody knows what they're doing.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I think that go find an older man or older couple, older woman, and let them teach you how to love.
Man, that's good, Ricky. Yeah, it's like I actually had a friend just recently say to me this, like, They just stopped a few things with him and his girlfriend just because he needs to find himself. He says, I don't know myself just yet. And he says, I don't want to step into this until I know me. And I was like, man, that is the best advice I've ever heard or like wisdom used. You know?
Man, if you have to call off an engagement, do it.
Yeah.
You know, there's nothing wrong with that. You don't owe anybody. You don't have to marry anybody. Mm-hmm. You don't have to feel forced to be in a relationship. Like, follow your peace, follow the Lord, and let Him lead you at a healthy pace for you.
Yeah.
And you'll know when the time is right. But I think that, man, don't awaken love until it's time. Just don't jump out there doing stuff you're not supposed to do if you're not ready to follow it all the way through. If you're not going to, you know, does that make sense?
Yeah, no, it does. So this one is a bit of a long one. My family has become almost like a cult.
Oh.
Their way is the only way of things to be done and how it needs to be done. And they have a holier mindset than what you do. I have refused to talk to them for over a year because I don't like who I become when I'm around them with the pain and the frustration that they cause. But now I have a child and they want to meet the child. So I'm just paraphrasing and it's like, and they're saying that it is ungodly and not of Jesus for you not to meet the child. Okay, for them not to meet the child. If I do allow them to meet the child, how do I protect the baby from the cult-like behavior of my family?
Yeah, that's good. Well, I'm going to answer this. This is just me talking.
Mm-hmm.
But like, even to the other question you asked about, like, growing up certain ways, and like, man, I did not see anything remotely healthy until I got born again and started going to church and could see people married in church, and I didn't have a clue, for real. You know, like, I don't know how much detail because I know, but I don't want to shame my family, but
yeah.
It is dysfunctional real bad. And even to this day, there's still a lot of lingering dysfunction. Some of it is even worse than before growing up, right? And so as it is right now, my children will not come around my family. It's my job to protect my children from this world. And if I don't feel like somebody is a good influence for them, then I'm gonna protect them from it. And there's nothing they can say to change my mind. Just because they're a blood relative doesn't mean you need to meet them. You know, my children don't need to meet people that do certain things. I don't care what your family relation is. Because honestly, like I was sharing today, my family is the body of Christ. You know, the interesting thing is that I didn't grow up with family, mothers, brothers, all this type of stuff. And like normal people do, and God has given me brothers. God has given me mothers and fathers. And that family, there's nothing happening. Mm-hmm. But the side that God has brought me on, that's going to be their family.
Yeah.
That's going to be the people that they're going to know as their uncles and aunties and everything. So that's the way I'm going to do it.
I agree with you. No, that's the same way you would. That's a good answer. You were mentioning sometimes that the persecution comes from within the family.
Yeah.
You know, and that is so true. I think in my relationship with my father-in-law is good now, but as like in the beginning, I think my first time I met him ended up in an argument where I just set the standard of how my relationship is going to be with my wife, and you're not going to dictate of how we're going to do things in our family. And that's just how I set the standard, and I kept it all the way through. And now, 20 years later, being married, I can say it's like we're still keeping that.
Yeah, and you know, children are impressionable, and they're innocent, mm-hmm. and they're pure, and they don't know good from, you know, we have to protect them. So mm-hmm. I would never allow my child to be around that stuff.
Yeah.
And I don't want them to grow up having to be an adult, having to deal with things that they shouldn't have to deal with, because when they were young, they were exposed to things they shouldn't have been exposed to. Mm-hmm. And I don't think it's anything wrong with children being naive. You know, I'm not going to tell my children everything and how the world works, but they will know just enough to be able to raise the red flag.
Yeah.
But I don't I don't want my children understanding the dark side of this world. I just don't want them.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's good. Thank you for that, Ricky. My parents think speaking in tongues is demonic. How do I explain that speaking in tongues is a gift of God when they don't want to listen?
Well, I mean, speaking, is that a child or?
It sounds like it's parents or like friends.
Yeah, but I mean, if you
are. My parents, yeah.
I mean, I think either way, I would just keep speaking in tongues. and if they don't like it, then if you're a child, go in your room, close the door, speak in tongues. If you're an adult, then you shouldn't even ask that question because they don't have any authority over you in the first place. So I think. But if you value your parents' opinion and you're struggling with honoring them, that's something that I did, which I had some issues with family when I wanted to go to Africa. I had some major manipulation type stuff. And God was like, you honor your parents until they keep you from honoring me.
That's good.
And so that's what I live by. There's a scripture somewhere in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, where Paul says that, you know what? We don't lord over your faith. Mm-hmm. And so somebody who has authority may be able to instruct me according to the faith, and I accept that and receive that. But if somebody is trying to instruct me outside of the faith, then they cannot lord over my faith.
Yeah.
And so I'm going to go with the faith, and I'm not going to go with whatever this is you're trying to take me to. Mm-hmm. Follow Jesus. And you know what? Interesting thing. It comes full circle, too. Wisdom is approved of our children. You know, keep going with the Lord, and the wisdom of your decisions to speak in tongues and to follow the Lord, it will become evident on the other side. And then they'll see like, they knew what they were doing. But don't stop and don't wait for their permission to follow the Lord.
Yeah.
You know, don't wait for life or people to give you permission to follow the Lord.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's good. Man, and praying in tongues is so fundamental to a Christian life.
Yeah.
You cannot not pray in tongues. You have to. That is just one thing. Yeah. So, callings change over time. So what if your spouse doesn't agree with your calling later in life? Wouldn't it be better to stay single? Okay, so there's already a trick question there. Because it says callings change over time.
All right.
So what if your spouse doesn't agree with your calling in later in life? Wouldn't it be better to stay single? Are you single or are you spouse? Then risk the possibility that your future spouse wouldn't allow you to obey God's command. Is that stepping out of unity when you choose to obey God instead of your spouse?
Sounds like the person's afraid to get married.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I just want to be honest, too, that I had the same fear of getting married because, man, I'm married. You know, you changed my life.
Yeah.
And we got to do everything together now. And so it is a huge decision, which can have a lot of anxiety attached to it, especially if you grew up seeing marriages not work or people not being married, or you grew up seeing, I think a lot of that stuff comes from when you see people whose relationships don't work. that creates that fear that that person is describing. Yeah. Because if you grow up seeing relationships that work, then you don't have any issue. You're not even tempted with those kind of ideas. Yeah. Your thing is like, wow, we're going to change the world. Like, I can't imagine us failing. But I think a lot of that ideas come from actually experiencing and witnessing relationship failures around you. And the only thing I could say is that the Lord is the one who, it says, who God has joined together, let no man separate. You got to make sure that the Lord has brought you together with this person, and then you've got to use your faith to take a step out and go ahead and marry him. Yeah. You know, now you can do it with counsel and wisdom and make sure, you know, people speaking into your life. But at the end of the day, everything takes faith. And there is no relationship without risk. And so if you feel like the Lord is calling you to this person, and you feel like God is joining you together, and you feel like, man, I've had counseling, I feel like this is the one, I'm just afraid that in the future something bad might happen, well, then you need to deal with your fear, and you need to get in faith, because it didn't happen yet, so why are you afraid?
This is good.
Yeah.
Did you guys get it?
Yeah, don't be afraid of things that haven't happened.
Yeah.
And don't project other people's relationship stuff on yourself. Man, I don't have any of the relationship stuff I see growing up, and all. I don't have it in my house. And I was afraid in the beginning, like, man, my fear was, am I capable of breaking the curse? Basically, I think that was my fear.
Okay.
Am I capable of starting? Can I be the Abraham, Isaac, Jacob? You know, I think that was because, you know, when the whole line is contaminated, it's like, okay, we got to start over. And am I capable of starting over?
Yeah.
But those are things that, insecurities and things you have that God will help you walk through. And you'll be surprised. When you actually jump into something, you'll realize that when you place the situation places a demand on something inside of you that you didn't even know was there. Yeah. You know what? Like, when I stepped into the altar and got married, I'm a different person. And there's some stuff that God's pulled out of me that has come because I stepped out there and got married. And I know the same thing will happen when you have children. Something will happen because now you got to try. Something's going to come out of you. And so just know that, man, if God's bringing somebody in your life and you know it's the Lord, you've got what it takes to make that relationship succeed.
Amen. And I agree with you 100% where you say it's like, you know, it doesn't mean because my parents or somebody went through it that I'm going to go through it. I did the same thing. My dad made a few dumb choices where he also with like marriages and things like that. So he had a few more marriages than what he should have. And I was like, I ain't having that. Yeah. I was like, my covenant is with God, my wife. And I was like, I'm not going to break that, you know?
Yeah.
And one thing that myself and Claire always had is like, divorce is not an option. Mm. People only want to get divorced to do something because it's an option.
Yeah.
There's no option of divorce in our house. We don't even speak about it because that doesn't happen.
Yep.
You know, once you put that on the table, it's done. You know, so we're changing our generation, or from my generation onwards, we're changing everything. Yeah. Because if you look at my family, I can tell you endless stories of the things that happened that I didn't want in my family, you know. Yeah. So.
And I think that person too, let me say this too, and to your point, Mark, that here's one thing that I'm learning as well, is that, you know what, God doesn't just believe in individuals. God also believes in families.
Yeah.
And God doesn't just call individuals. God calls families. Yeah. Yeah. He called Abraham when he was already married, you know. And different people, so you have to look at that, like God will call a family. God has a call on a family. And I think that we need to understand that family is not going to, having a family is not going to hinder you from doing the work of God.
Yeah.
It's going to empower you and push you forward into doing the work of God. Now, there may be some work you have to do with learning how to be a husband, learning how to be a wife, learning how your roles interact, finding your rhythm, setting your culture in the family. Those type of things, you're going to find that anywhere.
Yeah.
It's the normal stuff.
Yeah.
But I think people need to understand, like, family is a good thing. God created it. And it's good for you.
Yeah.
And it's good for your purpose. Mm-hmm. And don't be afraid that if you have a family, you have to put down your purpose.
Yeah. And the same with you. I bet you Nina is actually supporting your vision and everything and the things that you've called to, and you doing vice versa with her.
Man,
you know?
Nina gets the pregnant woman of the pregnant woman of the year award.
Why is that?
Because we've been married. After 2 weeks, I've been dragging her all over Africa. And the first trimester is really
hot.
Bad. She's vomiting, nausea. She can't eat. doesn't have energy, and I'm just, we in Congo, we in Zambia, we in. She never complained, always had a smile, support, like, you know, I give her the, if I could give her a trophy to pregnant, like for real. So that's really my point, is like when you marry the right person, you don't have to worry about some of those things.
That's good. Thank you for that, Ricky. The enemy uses our weaknesses against each other. What would you say are some of the weaknesses that you've, or that you notice and seen over the years in marriages?
Expectations. Mm. When you have unrealistic or uncommunicated expectations, you expecting somebody to do something that you didn't communicate, maybe because you're too afraid to, or you think it's common knowledge that they should know, or unrealistic, where you want people to do certain things you're not willing to do. Unrealistic expectations, uncommunicated expectations are a big deal.
That's good.
If there's no rhythm, where it's like if your life is just you two individuals, because the Bible says the two shall become one flesh. And in Deuteronomy, he said that a man, when he marries a woman, he shouldn't do anything for 1 year because he should please his wife for a year. So that shows me it takes at least 1 year to become one flesh.
Yeah.
It takes time. And so a lot of people can get married and they're actually two individuals in the house. There's a process of becoming one individual in your marriage, and you have to give time to it, and it's going to take you a minimum of a year to calibrate to where, like, you think you both have the same mind, you both have the same, you know, you sit down, you make a budget, we both agree, all of those things. You've been living your life by yourself for all these years, making your own decisions, independent, and now you have to come together with somebody else and make one out of these two independent. That's going to take time. I think if you do the hard work of becoming one, it's beautiful. But I think sometimes that may be one of the things the enemy can use. It's like, this is my money, or these are my friends, or these are my hobbies. This is what I like to do. And it's like, no, you got to put that down. There's no more me or you. There's us and there's God. And we're going to have to figure out how to navigate this together.
That's true.
Yeah. And also transparency. The Bible says they was naked and unafraid. You know, I actually heard stories that people got married and they didn't see each other naked for like a year or two or something.
What?
Like that. Yeah. You have never heard that before? I was shocked too.
That's just wrong.
No, I've heard it. It's a real deal.
I'm sorry.
No, people keep the lights off and everything like that. And it's just one of those things where it's like, listen, that's one of the most intimate things you can do with somebody that you marry with. And there's something about that facilitates the becoming one. And if you're not willing to be vulnerable and open and transparent, then that creates space between you.
Yeah.
And when Jesus said, let no man separate, that's what he's saying. Don't allow space in between. Don't let there be any space.
Yeah.
Be 100% naked. Have a naked marriage. You know, have a naked conversations. Make naked decisions. Don't do things in the dark. You know, one of the things that I love is that in 1 John chapter 1, it says that if we're in the dark, we don't have fellowship. And then, but he says, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, something like that. I probably butchered it. But basically the point is there's no fellowship in darkness. There's only fellowship in the light. And if there's any darkness in somewhere, then there's no fellowship. And that darkness will be felt by your partner. They'll feel like they're not being 100% honest with me. They're not really telling me the truth. They dressing it up. They're not being, and it's like, you can't have that in marriage. You got to be 100% vulnerable, transparent, and honest. And one of the interesting things is, like, let somebody see you for who you are with all your faults. And you should do some of that stuff before you even get married. Let people know who they're walking into. Let people know who they're marrying. I think one of the worst things you can do is marry somebody that's a stranger. It's like that you are not anything close to the person that you, because in dating, people put their best foot forward. They want to present themselves a way that's not really who they are. Mm-hmm. And then when you take them home and you marry them, it's too late. Now they let you know what you got. And I think that's evil. I think you shouldn't do that. Yeah.
But that's the whole thing about the council as well. It reveals things that you didn't see before, you know, it's in each other type of thing, you know. So it's a good thing to do counsel. I always agree with the counseling.
Yep.
So next question. My parents insulted and said some evil, hurtful things to my wife and me, and I called them out from time to time. Yet they keep denying what they said and say they have been nothing but pleasant and kind. How do I communicate my feelings to someone who doesn't acknowledge when they've done something hurtful?
If somebody cannot acknowledge what they're doing, then you can't make them acknowledge it. You can't control another person. You can't control their heart. You just got to put up your boundaries and keep doing you. Keep living your life. If somebody doesn't, see, relationship takes two. And you got to have some standards, even with family. And so it's like, hey, if you want to have a relationship with me, we at least have to be able to communicate certain things without being punished for it. Like, I should be able to talk to you. A good relationship is I should be able to talk to you and say, man, when you said that, I didn't like it. I don't even understand it. Break that. And you shouldn't punish me for it. Like, oh, I'm not going to talk to you anymore. Or you blow up on me or something. Because then it's not an open relationship. Yeah. And so to me, I think that if you can't have an open, honest relationship with that person, even if they are a family member, if they're punishing you for being honest about how you feel in a relationship, if they won't allow you to express yourself, or if they're never wrong and they will not acknowledge anything that they're doing, then that's not a healthy relationship and you need to leave it alone.
Yep.
And it's gonna hurt, but gotta do it.
Yep. A person betrayed my trust and I have forgiven them. But is it wrong to now have boundaries?
Boundaries are good. Mm-hmm. Boundaries are good. I heard a story the other time. Somebody was saying something about the child. The father was molesting her as a child, right? And then when she got older, she had a child.
Yeah.
And the father wanted to see the grandbaby. So it's like, what do? Well, I'm not letting you see the grandbaby.
Oh, yeah.
I love you. You're the grandfather, but I can't let you around the grandbaby. I don't trust you. If you molested your daughter, you would definitely molest your granddaughter. Mm-hmm. So it's one of those things where it's like, man, I forgive you. I don't have a problem with you, but I'm not going to let you. See, access has to be earned. Mm-hmm. You don't give people access to your life just because of any reason. They have to earn the access into your life. That's something that Jesus said in John chapter 2. Jesus said in John chapter 2, it says that they wanted to make him king and stuff after he did the miracles. And he said, it says, that he did not commit himself to them because he knew what was in man. And no one had to tell him what was in man. Yeah. But then you flip side is 1 Timothy 2 or 2 Timothy 2 where it says, commit this to faithful men. So here's the thing. Jesus says, I'm not going to commit myself to people because I know it's in people, but I'll commit things to people. Mm-hmm. And depending on how you handle those things, eventually I'll commit myself to you. That makes sense?
Yeah.
So it's like, I'm not going to commit myself to you initially, but I'll commit things to you. I'll delegate certain things, and then I'll see how do you handle that. And then I'll give you more and more and more until I get to the place where, you know what, you've shown yourself faithful, and now you have access to me. I commit myself to you. But you don't start off that way. Mm-hmm. Trust and all of those things has to be earned.
Amen to that.
And let me just say, too, just don't be naive. Just make war against naivety.
Yeah.
Because naivety, believing in people and being naive is not the same thing.
Yeah. Yeah. Next question, yes. I understand unity around the basic things, but what about a segment of the body preaching a false gospel, works-based, Jesus plus your self-effort? Paul called it out and fought against it. How do you defend truth, grace, without division or strife?
Depends on what kind of authority and platform you have. I mean, if you were somebody in the church, you're nobody, you don't have any influence, you don't serve, you don't have any. I mean, you can't just go up on the stage, take the microphone from the pastor and rebuke him. That's wrong. And so you need to understand spiritual authority and understand that, hey, you know what? Apollos is somebody in the Bible who did not understand the full gospel, but Priscilla and Aquila took him aside and explained him the gospel more accurately. Mm-hmm. And so Apollos, you know, became a minister, accurate minister of the gospel. And so it's all about your approach. It's about your position. What kind of relationship do you have with that person? Different things. And also, you can never, especially when it comes to correction, you can't correct people you don't have a connection with. Mm-hmm. You have to have a connection first before you can send correction through. Because if I don't have a connection with you and I correct you, it's going to fall to the ground. Yeah. The only thing that's going to take that correction to you is the connection we have. Yeah. Because you're going to listen to me because of the connection. And so if you don't have a connection with somebody, you can't just be John the Baptist out there talking about, Herod, you're going to You know, you can't do that. So build a relationship with that person. And the best thing you could do, hey, maybe you don't get the opportunity to correct or rebuke. So what do? Well, preach the gospel. Yeah. Preach the real message. Let God use you. And then people will be able to inspect the fruit from the two different messages.
Yeah. And it's always good to just have a discussion rather than it's like, oh, this is how it should be. You know, sometimes we want to especially with new Christians, they all, people that learn things from carers, they go home for a vacation or something. It's like, oh no, this is the way. No, it's the love of God that sets people free, you know? And it's like, sometimes it's just having a conversation with that person. It's like, hey, this is what I've learned, but you saying this, can you explain that to me or give me more clarity so I can better understand that? When you go with that different or that approach, it just eases things so much or it makes things so much better to get clarification in there. And maybe through that person actually now gets more revelation of what you're actually getting or telling them.
Yeah. I think in my experience, Mark, I've seen that, and it shouldn't be this way, but I think this is what it is. Yeah. You guys let me know. But I think that people are not just taking truth and hearing it and running with it themselves. People need to receive truth through a vessel. And if they respect you as a person, admire you as a person, have any type of rapport with you as a person, then that is how the truth comes through. But if you just, they don't know you, no connection, and truth is just going out there, it's something about a person that they can relate to, a personality that they can relate to, that actually helps them to receive the truth.
Yeah. That's true. That's good. If you see the potential in someone and what they can be in the future, how do you get them to see the potential in themselves?
Yeah, I think that's one of the hardest things in the world. Is when you see somebody, you see who they are, but they can't see it themselves. I mean, that's what God dealt with the children of Israel for 40 years. Man, you guys are a nation, you're an army. No, we're just grasshoppers. It's like, that's hard to, yeah. And so I honestly think only the Holy Spirit. You know, it says in John 16, it says the Spirit will convict the world of, you know, sin, righteousness, judgment. He says of righteousness, you know, because I go to the Father. Basically, it takes the Holy Spirit to convict you, to show you that you're righteous. Nobody can tell you that you're righteous. It takes the Holy Spirit to literally convict you, to pierce your heart so that you see, I really am righteous. And so when it comes to identity and you seeing yourself the right way, it has to be that. And the Holy Spirit has to give that to you. You can't give that to somebody. You know, you can give them, you can minister the word to them and you can share with them and you can walk with them. But at the end of the day, they have to have that moment in their own life where the Spirit of God reveals that, like, this is who you are.
That's good, Ricky. Are you guys taking note of this? Yeah. That was good. My siblings keep saying awful and hurtful things to me about my life choices and my faith. What is the line between choosing to forgive and bringing a sword and calling them out?
They criticize them for life choices.
Yeah, life choices and their faith.
And their faith.
Yeah.
I don't know what that means.
So my siblings keep saying awful things and hurtful things about my life choices and my faith.
Oh.
Okay. What is the line between choosing to forgive and bringing a sword and calling them out?
Yeah. Well, I'm just going to... I would imagine he's saying, I'm a Christian, I'm living a godly life, and... my family.
And you're doing things differently to what other people will do. Like, I didn't believe in a Christmas tree. You know, so it's like my family came against me and said to me, it's like, are you stealing or you stealing Christmas or that from my child and that? And I said, oh, so I took my response to that was it's like, okay, so you want me to lie to my child for the next 15 or 18 years and then you expect him to believe me over other things? I was like, no. It's like, so I'll just be honest with him from the word go. So yeah, there's changes that we had to make in our lives as well, and our family didn't always agree with what we did.
No, that's true. I think as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Amen.
You know, it's that type of thing. It's like, for this reason, a man shall leave his mother and father and cling to his wife.
Amen.
And we start anew. And so it's one of those things where it's like, this is our house. If you don't like what happens in our house, don't come over here.
That's
I mean, I know that's strong, but that's how I really feel. It's like, I cannot let somebody tell me how to lead my own home. You know, you got your house, do what you want to do. And I don't know why people feel the need to volunteer how they feel about how, you know, it's just one of those things. It's a method of control. People just want to feel like they're in control.
Yeah.
But I do look at Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. You look at Abraham, he comes out of Ur of the Chaldeans, heathen nation where they pagan worship and all this stuff. And,
yeah.
You know, he set new traditions, circumcise your kids and make sacrifices to the Lord, call upon the name of the Lord and these type of different things. And I think God started new traditions with Abraham because those aren't things that he learned from Terah and all these other people.
Yeah.
But he learned those things from the Lord. The Lord gave him those traditions. And I think it's good to have traditions in your family that God gives you and to hold true to them even if your family doesn't like it. I mean, even if your tradition is, you know what, on Christmas we're not going to be with family. We're going to go and be alone and do worship and do the Christmas story. Whatever you want to do, if that's what you do it.
Yeah.
Set your own traditions and set them up. And you know what? As a mother or father outside of that, you shouldn't speak into what they do in their house.
Yeah.
I think you got to set those boundaries up that say, you know what? This person's grown. They set their own family. I may not like it, but I respect how they lead their family.
And that's the one thing I say to my parents is the one thing I say to them is like, listen, it's like, I know how you did things and the way you did things, but you need to understand this is my life and this is my family and this is how we're going to do things. And I was the guy that I said, it's like, either I'd love you to be part of this and what we're doing here, but if you choose not to do that, then I would rather you not be around.
Yeah.
And I told my parents that, and it's like, and that's just how it was. You know?
You know, one thing about it is that life is too short to live in the fear of man.
Oh, yeah.
You know, walking around, what are people going to say? What do people think? I wish people would just accept me. And I wish people would... Life is too short for that. Mm-hmm. And not only that, but we have to give an account for the children God has given us. Oh, we got to train them up in the way they should go. It's not even about the way I want them to go. It's about the way that God has them for them to go.
Yeah.
So I'm not going to train up my child to be a doctor if God called him to be a soldier, let's say. Mm-hmm. Or if somebody else wants him to be something else. What is God saying about the child? Mm-hmm. Well, that all the family needs to rally around that God told us this child is going to be this.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And if you cannot support what we believe God is doing with our child or with our family, then you're not family.
Amen.
And
what I say to you is like, even I have brothers now that are not my brothers in the flesh, but it's like I have more brothers now than what I've ever had. I was a single. I had stepsisters and that, but it's like, I have brothers now that I never had before.
Yeah.
Come on. Yeah, this is good. I've heard you should marry someone who's going in the same direction as you, but I don't know my goal or purpose in life yet. I'm scared to get in a relationship until I know what I am going to do. Do you have any advice?
I think that's the right thing to do.
Yeah, I am. Me too. I'm in the same place there.
Man, to experiment. You know, when God gave Eve to Adam, you know, Eve is the last thing, the last gift that God gave to Adam.
Yeah.
You know, God gave Adam life. He gave him breath. He gave him a world. He gave him a garden. He gave him stewardship, a position in the garden. He gave him authority. He gave him all these different things. And then finally, when he had a home and he had a job and a purpose and he had all this, then he gave him a wife. He said, it's not good for Adam to have all of this alone. I'm going to give him somebody to help him. So if you don't have something for this woman to help you with, then you don't need a woman. You know, like the woman is there to help you with whatever God has and co-labor with you to, and so if you don't have any, if there's nothing, if you just live in your life, you know, just, you don't need a woman.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So somebody said it, like, you might have just said this, but it's like, it says, God said, it's like, I'm giving you a helper, which means a man needs help.
Yeah.
Guys, you need help. Allow your wife to help you, you know. I think one of the key things that has helped me in my relationship with my wife is I used to be in this or I used to grow up, if you came at me with fire, I'm coming back at you with fire. That's just how it is, you know. And I tried taking that into my relationship with my wife, and that just did not work.
Yeah.
You know, and I was like, oh, yeah. So, and then one day I was like, just as I was about to respond to what Claire was saying to me, God was like, okay, would you like to just slow down, find out what happened in her day that she's now actually coming at you, and then see if you can solve it that way. And I was like, what? And I was like, in any case, I did. I was like, Sudhi, what happened? And I, you know what? It got to a point, okay, so I learned from that and I started implementing those things. And it got to a point where Claire actually came to me and she's like, what is wrong with you? And I was like, what do you mean, what's wrong with me? And she's like, I can't argue or anything with you anymore. She says, either you have something really good to say or you don't say anything at all. And I was like, thank you, Jesus, you know. But it is, sometimes it is. It's like our wives don't think the same and we have to do things differently. You need to learn how does your wife think? What does she do? You know, and I think that's the one thing that has helped me in my relationship is just thinking of her before I think of myself.
Yeah.
Because the first thing a husband usually does, or that's just me, it's like when a wife wants to argue, the first thing is it's like she's coming against me. No, it's not about that. It's like, how can I help her? What is going on? I need to help her, you know, yeah. Because she's having a struggle, you know. So, and yeah. that's the one thing that is just, what is a key thing that you think is helping you so far?
Man, there's a lot of them. You know, one of them, Ephesians 5, the Bible says that man never hated his own flesh. Mm-hmm. And then he says that we ought to love our wives as our own flesh, just like Christ loves the church. And so it's one of those things where it's like, man, treat, like, she's a part of you. That's the individual thing I was talking about. When you two individuals, it doesn't matter how you talk to that person because you're talking to that person.
Yeah.
And it's like they're an individual. But when you've become one flesh with somebody, it's like you're talking to yourself. You're treating them the way you treat because you're one. Amen. It's just a different dynamic. Marriage is not two individuals, two people that become one. Yeah. And so you have to love your wife just like you love your own flesh, you know? And then also just understanding the role, I think, of a woman, just say in general, you know, that word helper, the same word we get where it says, I'll look to the hills for where my help comes from. My help comes from the Lord. Literally, one of the things, the helps that God has given us, one of the helps that comes from God is our wife.
Yeah.
You know, she's a help that comes from the Lord. It's the same word.
Exactly.
And so your wife is sent there to help you. And so that, yes, she needs to help you with your purpose, but there may be other things she helps you with too, like your character.
Yeah.
Like your integrity. Yeah. Like your schedule, like, hey, like your diet, like, you know, she may help you with all kinds of stuff. You know, I love fried chicken. My wife don't like fried chicken. Can you imagine?
What?
Yeah. So I'm eating grilled and roasted chicken, salad.
So when you come over, I'll make fried chicken, dude, or we'll get some fried chicken.
I'll be sneaking it. I sneak it when she, I got a thing of flour underneath the, But so I'm just saying that she helps you. I think that's one of the things that's important to understand as a man, that it's not good for you to be alone, that it's not that you're incomplete, but there are things that the woman brings to the relationship. There's dynamics that she introduces to the relationship that you would have never had with if you were not with her. There's something about a woman, man. A woman is incredible.
Amen.
That's soft, Amen. Kind, pure, you know, loving. You know, say you can have a house and she'll make it a home.
Amen. Thing.
It's like you think women are thoughtful and compassionate and always thinking about how to help. And, you know, it's cool to have a woman. Like, and I think that sometimes men, especially if you're independent, you'd be like, no, I know how to do it. I do it myself. I've been doing it all this time. It's just like, just relax and let her help you. It'll be better if you let her help you than if you... and then there's things that they anointed to help with. And you realize, like, man... There's things that actually I submit to her on because she's better than me.
Yeah.
You know, and that comes to the, you know, submit to one another, you know, in the fear of the Lord. And so I think also talking about that understanding is understanding that even though she's the weaker vessel, in Christ there's no male or female. And she's spirit to spirit equal with you. Mm-hmm. And she got some stuff that you can learn from.
Oh, yes.
Man, my wife can give me a word that'll just... I have to hold on to my socks, man. I'm like, what did you just say? But
that's
it's such
good.
A good word. It's anointed. As the presence of God is on it. And it's exactly what I needed to hear. Yep. So I think it's just understanding the different gifts, the different roles, mm-hmm. the different nuances of I like things like this, you like it like that, and just Give yourself time to become one. Give yourself to that process.
Amen.
And be humble. Don't think you know it all.
Amen.
And I think through that process, you'll find out that, you know, like they say, you are better together. Yeah.
That's good. I just want to, like, there's somebody that's actually praying about their marriage. And Lord, help me with my marriage. But I feel like the Lord is like saying, it's like, stop treating your wife like a maid and treat her like your spouse, because I feel like you're treating your wife and you're not helping your wife, and there's expectations of what you have. And God's like, you need to get off your butt, your hiney, and actually help her and support her, and you'll see the change in your marriage. So that's for somebody out there, and I don't know who that is for. But Ricky, thank you so much for spending time with us. Did you guys enjoy that? That was really awesome, man. That was really good. Thank you very much. Man. For those of you guys that have joined us online, welcome. You see, I was like, I just want to do this again. Thank you very much for joining us, and I hope you enjoyed this. Please go check out our archive, and you can get this curriculum for you. And thank you very much for joining us.
Amen.